Now, the first lesson which we heard this morning from the book of Exodus is, to my mind, one of the most wonderful passages to be found in the Holy of Holy Scripture. I'm not saying necessarily that it is a completely literal account of what happened. It was, after all, written centuries after the event it purports to describe. And I'm not claiming that any language, Hebrew, Aramaic, English, Latin, Greek, or otherwise, could properly express what's going on here. But I am saying that it is a good enough description of something that really and actually happened. So let's have a look, step by step, as it were, at what's actually happening here. Moses, in the wilderness, has come across this burning bush. Now, it's my personal opinion that the bush was not burning. It's my personal opinion that what St. Moses was encountering was exactly the same kind of experience that St. Paul encountered on the Damascus Road, or that the disciples saw at the top of Mount Horeb at the transfiguration of the Lord. They saw the uncreated divine light. That's what they saw. And hundreds of years later, in the European Middle Ages, the Archbishop of Thessalonica, Gregory Palamas, would very carefully outline the explanation of just what was going on here, and that is that God's energies, God's being, and so far as God's being can be detected by and understood or encountered by human beings, is experienced as light. Light which can be seen with the human eyes as well as with whatever spiritual or inner eyes we might happen to have. And so here Moses is encountering this light, the light which, in my opinion, is exactly the same light as people encounter in the so-called near-death experience. In other words, he's having a real, genuine experience of something that objectively exists, and not some kind of subjective emotional experience, but something which is real. And he turns aside to see it. Now, the first thing that happens about this is it says to him, "Moses, Moses." In other words, whatever this light is, it encounters him as a person. Not as a thing or an object, but as a person. A person with a name. It addresses him by name. In other words, it relates to him. And therefore, it, if I can call it it, well, is itself, or let's be more convenient here, himself, a person. Here is a person encountering another person. A person so extraordinarily odd and unlike the sort of people that we know, unlike Moses, but nevertheless a person. And this person has called him. And Moses says, "Here I am." Now, not only is God here a person, but Moses is a person too, because he is relating to another person. That's how you become a person. If you were the only person in the world, you wouldn't be a person. Personhood grows, develops, and has its existence through relationship with other people, other persons. And so, in some ways, calling him Moses, giving him a name, responding to his name, is endowing Moses with real personhood. It's saying to him, "You are a person. I notice you. I see you. You mean something to me. You're not nothing. You really are someone." So that's what he's doing here. And then he says, "Come no closer." Now, the reason for that is because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Now, to us, holiness just means goodness, by and large. But that's not its original meaning. Originally, it meant completely other, completely alien, something that was not like us, something that was so not like us that it was, in fact, dangerous and threatening. And that's because, in this case, God is absolutely other. We've come in the Western Church wrongly to divide reality, insofar as we think both aspects are real, into the natural and the supernatural. And we characterize ourselves and the world we live in amongst the natural, and we characterize God and angels and spirits amongst the supernatural. And what we're doing here is we're saying that God is just one thing among a number of other things in the supernatural category. We should follow the example of the Eastern Church in this, as in just about everything, and acknowledge that there is not a difference between natural and supernatural. There is a difference between created and uncreated. And amongst the uncreated, there's only one reality, and that is God. Everything else is created, whether we call it supernatural, natural, spirit, physical, whatever else, it's all created. Here, there is only one example of this particular reality, and it is God. He is holy and absolutely other from anything that we know, experience, or have any natural affinity with whatsoever. We've got more affinity with the angels in heaven than we're ever going to have with God. God is absolutely uncreated and not like us at all. So, he says, take off your shoes because the place you're standing on is holy ground. Where God is holy, is other. And we need to recognize that. You just can't slap God on the back. God is other, and he deserves a respect and a reverence, which all too often in the church today we are not prepared to give him because of our ignorance of his real nature. Then he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is not something that has just suddenly happened. This all existed before Moses existed. God was already, as it were, in a relationship with Moses, you could almost say, in his ancestors' loins. This was something that didn't depend upon Moses. Moses didn't make it. It wasn't of human origin. It wasn't something that he could bring about. It was something that was already there, and he could only gratefully accept it. And not only that, but even the whole context in which Moses came into existence had already been created by God. The whole business of his family, of his culture, of his language, all these things had already been brought into being by God. And so Moses in some ways could only be a recipient of something. Everything that he receives, his own being, his family, his culture, his background, everything is given to him from God. And then God says, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their I know their sufferings, and I have come to deliver them from the Egyptians. The infinite other, the absolutely infinite, absolutely other, is concerned for something that hardly matters. A little somebody on a tiny little planet at the end of a tiny little solar system, miles away from anything or anywhere. This infinite something, this enormous glory, cares about these indistinguished, unimportant little people who are just slaves to somebody else. And he cares about the fact that they suffer. It matters to him. Indeed, it matters so much to him that he is prepared to do what he's doing to Moses, to make himself present when he could simply just ignore the whole thing altogether. And he promises that he will change this. But he won't change it without Moses. And the reason for that is this. Because, as you see from the very beginning, God is treating Moses like another person. God is the only person that exists in his own right. There is only one supremely personal person. Everybody else derives their existence and their personhood from God. God gives it to them. And God pays them enormous compliment of treating them like, as persons like himself. He talks to Moses as though Moses was worth talking to, as though Moses really were almost an equal. He can talk to Moses, he can relate to Moses, and he can treat Moses as something that really matters, and Moses' people as well. And because of that, he's not just simply going to ride roughshod over them and save them. They have to participate in their own salvation. They have to join in with what's happening. Because without that, they just simply become objects to whom God does something. God, in his majesty and his humility, has actually left the world. He's got out of the world in order to allow us to grow within it. He does not dominate us. He does not run around like an eternal nanny, making sure that absolutely nothing ever happens to us. Because if he did that, we would not be persons. We would not be real. We would just be automatons. So here he is saying to Moses, I'm going to save you, but you've got to participate in this. Because otherwise, you will never grow up to be true and real persons. And Moses says, well then, who are you? I've got to give some sort of explanation. What am I going to say to these people that I am supposed to do your will with? What's your name? Now, saying what's your name brings about a number of different things. Firstly, to know somebody's name is to manipulate them. At least that's the way it was thought of in the ancient world. And to a certain extent, it's true today that if you know somebody's name, you feel more able to deal with them. And if you can call them by their name. So, for example, adults call children by their names, and that indicates a degree of power over them. Although I'm sorry to say there are some parts of the world in this country where children call adults by their names, but we won't. And even people, when you ring them up at Telecom, who call you by your first name when they're only 18 years old, and they say to you things like, who am I talking to? And I say, CJ Summers Edgar, and they say, hi, CJ, and things like that. So now I just say, the vicar. And there's a sort of terrible silence at the other end of the line. And serve them right. So here's God saying, I am who I am. Now, he's saying this in a very ancient and primitive form of a Semitic language, of Hebrew. Very, very early, very, very primitive, you know, like as Anglo-Saxon would be to us. And no language is immediately translatable into another one, absolutely. And so, I am who I am is the best we can do, but it actually means rather more than that. It means not just I am who I am, it also means I cause to be what I cause to be, I let be what I let be, I bring into being what I bring into being. It has a whole overtone of being, of existence. And God here is saying that I am not just a being amongst other beings with a name like you. I am the source of being. I am above being. In fact, the theologians in the Middle Ages talked about God being a superessential being, because he was actually above the whole business of being. Being, existence, is something which God creates. And here he is saying to Moses, and I'm the one that gives it to you. I am the one who makes you exist. I am the one that brings about existence. Not just somebody who made the Big Bang happen 13.5 million years ago, or billion years ago, whenever it was, but somebody who makes existence exist now, who continues to keep you personally in existence. And I am therefore the one to whom you must relate if you are going to be at all. A human person is a person who derives his whole being from God. And a human person is one who has to learn that fact. That's what repentance is about. That's what Lent is actually about. It's telling us who we actually are, what a human being is. In the end, it will show us, when we have gone down the Via Dolorosa into the Garden of Gethsemane and then into the Garden of the Resurrection, it will show us what a human being truly and really is. It will show us that it is often very painful and very difficult, but it will show us that this is the only way to be human. The way to be human is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you will remember in St. John's Gospel. When the Pharisees say to him, well, who are you? He says, I am. He keeps saying, I am. He uses the very name of God to describe himself. And in doing that, he shows us not what God is like, just who God is, but also what we are and are to become. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.